the book of Acts chapter 13. Thank you for the wonderful music this morning, the choir, the special music. We are grateful for how God has blessed us with the music talent and musical abilities that we have in this church. I don't take that lightly. And folks, I'm here to tell you, if your heart hadn't been warmed and prepared for worship this morning, your wood is wet. I'm telling you that right now. I tell you, God has been exalted here. And anytime we hear the praises of Almighty God, it truly prepares our heart to hear His Word. And that's our purpose, our design of every service is to exalt Him, to draw our hearts and minds into His presence by praising Him. And then we open up the Word of God and allow Him to speak to us. So you could almost say the first part of the service, we're speaking to Him. And the second part of the service, we're allowing Him to speak to us. And it's so important that we allow God to do that. And so thankful for you. And I want you to know something here, church. I don't think I say this enough, but I am so thankful for each of you. I'm thankful that you come here on Sundays to hear me preach the Word of God. I don't take that lightly. You could find a lot better preachers than me. I know that without a shadow of a doubt. But I just want you to know I thank you for allowing me to be your pastor and your under-shepherd and preaching the Word of God. I don't take that lightly. And I love you, and I thank you for that. Acts chapter 13, verses number 1, we see here. Acts chapter 13, verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord, and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. With the Lord's help this morning, church, I want to preach a message to you entitled, "The Evidences of a Missions-Minded Church." The Evidences of a Missions-Minded Church. You know, Henry Martin, a missionary in the late 1800s who died at the age of 31, but had given much of the latter years of his life, I would say the last 10 for sure, preparing to go to the mission field. He went to India and served the Lord there. He translated the Word of God in reaching the Muslim people group of India. Then he would go to Iran and do some translation work in the Persian language, greatly used, but God took him home at the age of 31. And I want you to listen to a quote he gave. He said, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions." He said, "The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become." Let's ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, oh God, You are truly glorious and majestic and mysterious. You are mighty. And we come before Your presence right now as Your children, uttering our praise to the Most High. Lord God, we are thankful that You look upon us this morning. And You look upon us, Lord, with favor only because of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are grateful for His sacrifice on Calvary. We're grateful for His triumphant, victorious resurrection. And we're thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the life of this church. We give You all the glory. And I pray You'd meet with us again this morning. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We find clear evidence in this chapter that proves that this church was truly missions-minded. I want us to see six evidences here that clearly identify this church of Antioch as being missions-minded. We're going to, with the Lord's help, we're going to go through verse number 12. But you'll remember how transitional this book is, and even specifically this chapter. This will be the longest chapter of the book of Acts. And I believe that is on purpose in showing us where there is a transition, a shift, as we have been noting, on a focus to the Gentile people. God has been primarily focused on the Jewish people. Now he is shifting his attention and his power and the mission to the Gentile nations. And I will say this, at the same time, always reaching the Jewish people. You see that in the Apostle Paul as he would make it his practice to the first thing that he went to were the synagogues. When he went to these towns where he was planting churches and preaching the gospel, he would go there. But nevertheless, this is a great jump. Now, this is where we won't see Peter again in depth. He will be mentioned again here in a couple chapters. But what we see here is the primary focus is on the Apostle Paul and his co-worker Barnabas and others that will be working alongside him. And so again, with the Lord's help, let's look at what is going to happen here as this church of Antioch is going to launch out on the great expedition and the great enterprise of preaching the gospel to all the world. And their legacy lives on because of even a testimony here this morning of our church meeting together and hundreds and thousands of others around the globe that are meeting as a testimony of this church who is missions minded. Number one, I want us to see the first evidence was this. The first evidence that they were missions minded is that the Word of God was their foundation. The Word of God was their foundation. They emphasized the importance of God's Word. Here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, we believe in the importance of and the priority of emphasizing the Word of God, the Bible. That's why I do. I encourage people, and don't feel bad if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, but I do. I encourage people to bring their Bibles. And I encourage you, even if it means reading on your phone. Now, if you're playing games on your phone or messing around with social media, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. But if you wanted to use your phone for your Bible, that's totally appropriate. But the fact of the matter is that we look to the Word of God for our answers. We look to the Word of God for our hope. We look for the Word of God for our mission. And that has been very clear from God Almighty. And this church saw the mission clearly. You see, the Word of God was foundational. How do I know that? Notice verse number one, where it says that there were in the church. Who was in the church? It was the prophets and the teachers. Well, that automatically indicates one very important thing. The teaching and the preaching of the Word of God was number one. And my friends, that is the philosophy here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. The preaching, the preeminence of the preaching of the Word of God is number one. The teaching of the Word of God is number one. That's what we emphasize. That's what we want to be the draw, if you will. Okay? We want the emphasis to be on the Word of God, but not just preaching and teaching it, of course, but living it. Allowing it to transform our church and our lives and our hearts. Now, you notice this word prophets. The word prophets here, most of the time, now they did foretell some. We saw that in Agabus just recently in the book of Acts, that he foretold of the famine that would be coming in. But the fact of the matter is, most of the times prophets were used in the sense of foretelling, not foretelling the future. Now, it did happen, of course, but what it happened a lot of times we see here in the New Testament in the context it's used is it's in the context of forthtelling, giving forth truth from the Word of God and teaching. Teaching, as you see there, it says, and teachers. So it gives attention to those who were teaching the Word of God. And I believe that that must also be very much emphasized in the local church ministry. Now, let me say this. There are some who are trying to depart from the importance of preaching the Word of God in the local church. And my friends, that must not be. It is the preaching of the Word of God that God has ordained to be the main emphasis in the local church. Some are saying we ought to just have talks. We ought to just sit down and have discussions. Hey, listen, I'm all for that. But it is not to replace the preaching of the Word of God. This right here, this pulpit, I pray after I'm long gone from this scene and Lord Terry's is coming for who knows how long, another 200, 300, 400 years, I don't know. But I pray that God would keep His anointing on this pulpit. And it might not be this one, but this sacred desk where the Word of God is heralded forth every week, several times, that it will make an impact and it will always be important. We don't replace it with just talks. I believe there's a place for talks. We have Sunday school, small groups are starting on Wednesday nights. I want to transition to having more of that. Small groups where we can discuss the topics. And by the way, if you ever have a question or a comment about something that I've preached, I want you to know I have an open door policy. I'm still learning. I say things that may not be accurate. I'm human. That happens. And I appreciate people that come to me in a humble Christ-like spirit and say, Pastor, what you said the other day, I didn't quite understand that. Or I don't necessarily agree with that. And let me explain to you why. I appreciate that. I'm still learning. Amen. But you know what? The truth is we never, ever replace this ministry, the preaching of the Word of God. That is my prayer for this church and every Bible-believing church. So we see here the Word of God was foundational. And that's what caused them to be missions-minded. And that brings me to my second point. Their service to the Lord was of great importance. Now, as you noticed here, these different ones that were named, I don't have time to go into each of them, but if you'll do a little study on these words, these names, the only ones that are familiar to us are Barnabas and Saul. The others we don't know a whole lot about. But you know, one thing that's interesting that I just wanted to draw to your attention that you can look at later, this name here, Manian, that you see, he who was brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, is also known to be one who grew up with him. That's what that means. He was brought up with him. And you know what I was thinking of when I looked at this name is the very fact that there's a good possibility that he was there around the time of John the Baptist's beheading. Now he's a leader in the local church. I wonder, I don't know this for sure, but I wonder if him not being around and being around this man, Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist, and that's who it's talking about, that Herod, I wonder if this man right here came to Christ through John the Baptist's testimony. That would be pretty amazing. It wouldn't be surprising. Because I want to tell you folks, before I move on, there is something to be said about a life dedicated to Christ. It will help change people. You let your life be dedicated fully to Jesus Christ, and even going through the tough times and going through, he saw John the Baptist imprisoned. He saw John the Baptist speak truth and didn't give in, and God took him on home, but he gave his life for Christ, and I want to tell you, it'll make a difference. But we see here, as we move forward, another evidence is not only the Word of God was foundational through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but notice number two, their service to the Lord was of great importance. Look at verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. All right? So we can't overlook that. That's very, very important. And I want us to see here the evidence of a missions-minded church is a service-minded church. They liked getting plugged in and serving the Lord. But it goes much deeper than just serving the Lord. Don't miss this. Please don't miss this. Because if we miss this, we are messed up and we will not last long in our service to the Lord. It is very important that we see the wording. As they ministered, what are those next three words? To the Lord. It was not to the church. It was not to the preacher. It was not to this place or this person. It was to the Lord. And through the Word of God, we see very clearly that our ministry, our service, to be missions-minded and to be effective for the gospel, it must be completely unto the Lord. And when you and I make that decision, I'm telling you what, people will be served as a natural result. Can I say this? Your attendance here this morning is a way that you serve the Lord. You say, really? I'm serving the Lord by just being here? Absolutely. You've come here. You've joined in the praises with your brother and sister to the Almighty God. You are here this morning to hear the Word of God. That right there is a testimony of your love for Christ. That's serving Him. It's a testimony to your brothers and sisters that you too are needy. You too want to hear the Word of God. You too want to praise God. Just by you being here is a way that you are serving the Lord. But I hope, and I hope from my own testimony, that we're here for His glory. And as a result of that, God just blesses all those around us when we do things unto Him. He gets the glory, and others get blessed around us as we glorify Him. There was a ministering to the Lord. But notice this other one. There was a fasting. It says that they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. This right here shows that not only was their motivation right, but their dedication was right. Their dedication was based on their motivation. Who in the world wants to not eat just because to impress man? Not I. I mean, I don't want to not eat meals just to impress man. And I know the Pharisees had this idea that they would do that and impress men. But listen, if we're going to miss a meal or miss something, our motivation ought to be unto the Lord. That's where it is. And I believe that we see a motivation here that's pure in their service to Almighty God. And they show that through their dedication of fasting. Now, why were they fasting? The Bible doesn't really say why. I'm glad, to some degree, because I believe there's a lesson there to be learned. I believe there's many thousands of things that we can fast about, in many ways that we can fast. But what fasting does when you refrain yourself from something that's convenient or something that's pleasurable for the sake of getting your focus on Christ, I want to tell you that shows a dedication unto God Almighty. Not to be announced to the world as a show, but to truly be dedicated. And when we are that way, when we are serving the Lord unto the Lord with a true heart, and when we are setting aside things that might be pleasurable or convenient for the sake of drawing closer to the Lord, that right there puts us in a place to the next evidence that we see. That was a great importance. And then the third evidence was their attentiveness to the Holy Spirit. Their attentiveness to the Holy Spirit. Notice what happens when they ministered unto the Lord and fasted. Look what your Bible says. The Holy Ghost said, you ought to underline that in your Bible. Those four words, the Holy Ghost said. Church, the Holy Spirit is still speaking to His church. And God help us if we ever get to the day where we come to church and God's not speaking to our hearts. That's a dangerous place. We want to hear His voice clearly. We want to be attentive to what the Holy Spirit is telling Crooked Creek Baptist Church and what He's telling us as individuals in our individual lives. And look what He says. He says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. He's putting a call to go and to fulfill a blessed mission that we call the Great Commission unto all the world. But let me say some things about being attentive to the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't know if any of y'all can relate with this, but I oftentimes misplace my phone. Anybody else like that? You find that? Okay. About half of you are telling the truth. And what happens a lot of times is you lose your phone and you just had it, but you can't find it. So what do? Well, if your spouse has one or your friend, whoever's there has one, hey, would you call my phone? So you get them to call your phone and always it just, you have that depiction there where that you're walking through the house and you're listening for that phone. And you're walking in every room, you know, and you can't hear real good because you're walking, and so you try to stop and listen, trying to locate it. And then you still can't hear it. And you say, all right, call it again. And then you're going, oh, you're going in every room, and boy, you are just listening intently, and you're being attentive because you're wanting to hear that. And if that don't work, then you got to break out. If you got an iPhone, then they, what is it called, the iPhone Finder? That thing's a pierce your ears like you wouldn't believe. My wife, I mean, I use it often, and but we know how to find a phone around the house. We can get it, pinpoint it. But that's something I imagine. Listen, it comes when you imagine that, it comes from a very attentive position. You're intently trying to find and hear where that phone is, and the closer you get, the louder it becomes until you find it. Folks, you know, as a church and as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we always need to be super attentive to the Holy Spirit of God, to what He's speaking to us about, things He's transforming us, things He's doing to lead us, things He's doing to call us, things He's doing to correct us, things He's doing to comfort us. We need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit often. And that is a sign and an evidence of a missions-minded church. What about this church? Do we hear God speaking? I believe we do. We don't hear the audible voice. That's not what the Word of God is talking about. I don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit spoke here in this scene, but in our dispensation, the Holy Spirit speaks right to us in our hearts and minds. He just speaks. That's how God works. He can do that without an audible voice. I tell you this, I believe all we can relate, if we heard it, sometimes it almost sounds as clear as an audible voice. And I love it when He does that. He just speaks clearly. Then we see individual people. He's speaking to the individual. Not only does He speak to the church here and saying, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, but he will later say that I have called them. And that is a personal call that the Holy Spirit put on Paul and Barnabas. They had an individual call. And it's incredible how God's going to bring those two together. And notice with me, the fourth evidence is not only after an attentiveness to the Holy Spirit, but then we see laborers were being sent to the harvest field. That is an evidence of a missions-minded church. He says, the Holy Spirit, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Wow. This is amazing testimony, because God is still doing that today. God is still calling laborers, just like you. People sitting out here in the congregation, God puts a calling on your life. The Holy Spirit says, I want you to launch out and do something for me that's going to glorify my name. He's still doing that. And I hope and pray that in the days ahead, we will still see people answering the call of the Holy Spirit to do amazing things for Him. As they listen to His voice, we see, first of all, a willingness to go. Paul and Barnabas were willing to go. Now listen, this is going to be interesting, because Paul and Barnabas were the leaders. Remember, Barnabas was the one pretty much pastoring this church. He was that leader that came from Jerusalem, and he came in, and then he realized he needed help. So he went and got Saul, brought him back, and they're pretty much the leaders of this church. And as they have mostly a Gentile church now, look what happens. They're having revival. They're serving Christ. God's doing great things. And all of a sudden, God says, I want those two. Now, I don't know what was going through Paul and Barnabas' mind, but one thing we have to take from Scripture, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Paul and Barnabas said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Don't ever forget that verse in Isaiah where it says, who will go for us? God is always saying that to His church. Who will go for us? That's God. I can't get my mind wrapped around that. God saying, who's going to go for us? In other words, who's going to go in our place? Who's going to be our voices? One brother said that those that proclaim the gospel are voices of deity. And I believe there's some truth to that. Doesn't mean they are deity, but they're being voices for the triune almighty God. God has anointed man's voice to be proclaimed around this world of the great and mighty God, Jesus Christ. You see, there was a willingness from Paul and Barnabas, but then I want us to see there's a willingness to release. And that comes from the church. I don't know about y'all, but if I was a new believer, and I had Paul and Barnabas in my presence, I'd be tempted to say, oh, please don't go. Please. Saul, Barnabas, son of consolation, a great encourager. Please don't go. That could be a temptation. But we don't see that here. We see this church, and the indication is, separate me, that means let go. Let go of these laborers who are wanting to go out, and I'm sending out, to go to the regions beyond. And we see here a church who is willing to let them go, and then later we're going to see they put their hands on them. That hand laying of hands is not to ordain them. These men have been preaching the gospel for already a long time. But what it is indicating is that they're identifying with them. We identify with this call. These brethren are going out in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're going to preach what we preach. They're going to teach what we teach. And they're going to do a work for God. And there's an identification there through the leaders of the church. And it says that they fasted and prayed and they put their hands on them and their blessings upon them. And that is important. There have been trends that teach that there is no need for having the blessings of the local church. Listen, the local church and the missionary go hand in hand. A missionary who goes out to plant a church without the support of a local church, I believe, is treading on dangerous ground. They need the foundation of a local church who is behind them and helping them and praying for them and supporting and identifying with them. And we must not be lone rangers in the sense of missions. And neither should the church be in such a way where they grip laborers and just want to build a kingdom and doesn't want anybody going anywhere. Hey, Lisa, I want you to know something, church. If God's calling you or leading you to do something, the only thing I ask you to do is just come and share with me so we can pray with you. So the leaders of this church can pray with you and pray that with you. Not that we call you. God's going to call you. But we want to pray for you. And we want to get behind you and identify with that call of God. Hey, listen, I want laborers to be called out of this church. I want people to be ready to go. I pray that that happens. I believe it is happening. God is doing a work in our hearts, and we need to be ready for it. I like that quote. I don't know who said it, but the growth of a church is not on its seating capacity, but on its sending capacity. We want to be a sending church that allows just God, the Holy Spirit, to help us to be missions minded. But then I want us to see here, not only laborers were being sent to the harvest field, but number five, I want us to see an evidence of a missions-minded church is opposition from satanic powers. Notice with me, as they get going here, they're going to be going first of all to Seleucia, which is basically about 15 miles from Antioch. All right, it's a seaport city, and then from there they're going over to the island of Cyprus. I meant to have a map for you. I apologize. I'll have that for you next time. But there was Cyprus, that island, that was made up of many Jewish people, but also many Gentiles. In fact, that's where Barnabas was from. It was his hometown, if you will. So from Cyprus, the first place they hit was Salamis, and that is where they went on the east side of the island. But then, notice that word there, and let's find it here. Verse 6, it says, and when they had gone through the isle, okay, the whole island, they had gone through the whole island, if you track their path, preaching the gospel, it says here, unto Paphos. That's on the western end of the island, and that's where you're going to find the Roman governor where he lives. And notice this scene here, as they arrive, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. The word Bar-Jesus there means son of Jesus. You could also say son of Joshua, or you could also say son of salvation, which was totally false. He was not the son of salvation. He was actually the son of the slanderer. But we see he is a false prophet, and I want to just say here very clearly that, folks, as we are a missions-minded church, we're going to seek opposition from Satan. He's going to try to hurt us. He's going to try to hinder us. He's going to try to harm us. He's going to try to do everything he can to oppose the work of God at the creek. And he'll try hard too. Just like we see right here. We see Satan's hindering. Look what happens here. As they see this man, in verse 7 it says that which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So again, what is happening here is that this governor of the Romans on this island, he's gotten word. He's gotten word. People are being saved. These two preachers, these fiery preachers, and this young man who's traveling with them by the name of John Mark, they're preaching the gospel. Lives are being changed. They get over to the west side of the island. News hits. You know what this governor does? He's like, get those two men and bring them to me. I want to hear this message. God's working. God's the Holy Spirit. This is a missions-minded church is sending these missionaries out. And you know what happens? When they get to that point, that's where the devil, boy, he brings it in. And he brings it in full force. I don't know that I've met I don't know that I've read more of a clear description of an opposing work of God, opposing God's work than right here. But notice what happens. Number one, we see that the hindrance is coming from Elymas. Now, that's a nickname. It's almost in verse 8, you see, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. Notice those two words, withstood them. Withstood them. Why? Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, if you underline your Bible, you ought to underline that phrase right there. Withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Listen, that's one way Satan is targeting the church. I believe it as much as I'm standing here. Scares me. Concerns me. How many times I see people being blinded so easily by Satan. And he hinders the believers from even trying to get to them. And that's what we see here. And the first thing I want us to see here, it says, the Bible says that they withstood Paul and Barnabas. This sorcerer did. Now, this sorcerer was basically practicing black magic. It was an occult. It was practicing truly satanic rituals. It was sort of a mixture, and he should have known better being a Jew. He knows good and well in the Old Testament how much, this type of magic was condemned by God. You go through the book of Deuteronomy and it was death sentence upon this type of thing he was doing. But what he was doing, a lot of Muslim priests did in Niger when I worked there. What they would do is they would take the Quran and, they would take little verse scriptures, from the Quran, and what they would do is put it up in a little bottle or something, and then what they would do is go to the family that they were wanting to bless and wanting to advise or give counsel, and they would actually pray a spell around that family, a spell for protection, if you will. Or they would say, if you don't give to me and if you don't pray, they would pray a spell of judgment. Well, those people, I'm telling you what, they would do anything to get the blessing of that priest. The council. And that just builds a false prophet, if you will. And that's who this guy was. He was a no good guy. He was a deceitful man. Think about his characteristics. He was truly, tried to trick them. He was truly defiling in every thought he had. Now notice with me here, he also tried to hinder the unbelievers' interest in the gospel. It says he withstood Paul and Barnabas, but he also tried to hinder the unbelievers' interest in the gospel. The Bible says he was seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Folks, do you ever see that? Do you ever see the devil turning people away from the gospel? I see it all the time. If your eyes are open, if we're a missions-minded church, we're going to constantly see the idea of Satan trying to turn people's attention away from the gospel. And that's exactly what this man is doing. But I'm thankful that there was a believer that did not cower, but that was empowered by God and stood up against him. Listen, you know what Paul said in many other verses in the Word of God? He says there are many adversaries. There are. They're everywhere, opposing the work of God. He even told the church in Thessalonica, he said, I would have come to you, but Satan's hindered me. Satan tries to hinder, but we must not give up, because the gospel is going forward in people's lives. Their eternal souls are at stake here, and we must not cower. And notice with me, not only Satan's hindering, but the Spirit's empowering. Notice with me what happens here. Then Saul, man, would you, just for application, you don't have to write it, but would you put your name right there? You don't have to write it in there. Think about the setting. This evil sorcerer who is giving counsel to this governor saw the man of God coming with the message of God, the gospel, and tried to withstand them, hold them back from coming. And then he tried to convince the governor, don't believe these men, don't believe these lies, don't do it, don't fall for it. But then Saul. The Word of God says, who is also called Paul, and he'll be called Paul for here on out, except for in his testimonies. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And notice what he said. And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Wow. Here, my friends, we see a man of God stand up against an evil man. And may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. And raise up believers in this church and this missions-minded church who will stand against evil. Evil acts, evil words, evil ways, who will stand up with some backbone and will simply say, God, I detect something here that's of the devil. It's deception, it's subtlety, it's trickery. And it's hindering the gospel message from affecting our church. There was a secrecy with this sorcerer. In other words, what he was appearing to be, he wasn't. And it was hindering the gospel to get in this governor. And can I say this, church, and this applies for Brinson Jennings, your pastor too. Anytime we're living a life that's deceitful, in other words, we're giving one portrayal. We're given one depiction. We're giving one imagery that everyone sees, and there's something else going on behind the scenes. I want to tell you, my friend, you are hindering the gospel. You are hindering the gospel from going forth. Being deceitful is no joke. It's satanic. And you are playing with demonic powers if you're living a life, even as a believer, and you're trying to live a life fooling everybody around you, but inside you know what's going on and you know things are going on. I'm telling you, you're giving place to demonic powers. And it's no joke. Paul stood up, and we must do that as well. Number one, he discerned the evil. This Spirit's empowering here. He discerned the evil. He's like, boy, something's not right here. And we need to do that in our own lives. And then when we see it in the lives of others. And by the way, does anybody think here, and this was my thoughts initially, can anybody think here in verse 10 that what he said there was said in love? Well, I have to say this by the authority of Scripture. It was in love. You say, where in the world do you get that, preacher? Because the Bible says he was filled with the Spirit of God. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Get it, church? There's a lie going around saying you can't speak the truth with people because that's not loving.
That's of the devil. That is a lie from the pit of hell, saying you can't hold someone accountable for a lifestyle that they're living that's hindering the gospel message. You can't confront them about it, but you must do it in love. You got to do it filled with the Spirit. If you go it with a holier than thou attitude or a unrighteous anger against somebody, it's disqualified. It's no good. But my friends, you can speak this same type of language that is really to the core of satanic powers. What's going in your life is of the devil. You can say that with a broken heart. I believe with all my heart, Paul was broken right here. And I believe he was broken because the way he finished his statement. Notice what he said. It was in a question. This man of God filled with the Spirit says this. He says, "Wilt thou not stop? Will you not cease to pervert the right ways of God?" He was beseeching this man. What are you doing? You are hindering this man from coming to eternal salvation. That which God has made straight, man, you are making crooked. Perverting it. Using it to your own advantage. And Paul confronted him on it. In church, we got to be willing to lovingly confront sin while loving the sinner. It's Bible. Not in a self-righteous, judgmental spirit, but the Bible's clear. Would you agree with me that Satan has perverted everything God, every good thing God has made? Do you know what that means right there, making crooked? It means exactly what Satan does. It means perverting. Every good thing that God has created, Satan has a counterfeit. He has a perversion. And that's what Paul's confronting him about. He said, "You're perverting the way of God." And I see here, I'm thankful for the man of God who discerned evil. He was disgusted with the evil. He denounced the evil. And look what happened as a result of him confronting this man. Notice with me in closing, verse number 12. It says here, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done," this is the governor, "believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hey, the devil lost again. Praise God. Christian, message for you this morning. Do not cower to the wicked one. Our God is greater. My buddies of mine in the neighborhood used to talk about my daddy could whoop your daddy. Nuh-uh, my daddy whoop your daddy. Uh-uh. And I used to say, my dad was strong. I love my dad. He was strong and I appreciated that about him. He was strong and I'd tell him that. But I want to tell you, I got a word for the devil. My daddy's a whole lot bigger. Amen. Praise God. He is our Father. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. And Satan can show his false teeth. He can try to scare me. He can try to get me to doubt. He can try to do all that he can and deter people from the gospel. But it's time for a missions-minded church like Crooked Creek Baptist Church not to back down one bit. That's a missions-minded church. Opposition will come. Listen, we can't get discouraged about opposition. That's a sign that we're on the right track. Amen. Satan starts throwing his darts. We put up the shield of faith and we keep going. Brother or sister gets hit with an arrow. We go over there. We hold up that shield. Pick them up by the arm. Don't kick them. Pick them up by the arm. Come on, we're going. Hey, folks, we got to be a missions-minded church. Opposition's coming. It's here. It's never getting, don't be discouraged about this, but it's not, never going away. But that's all right. That means God's having His way. That means that's a token that God's working, Brother Bill. I'm encouraged by that. I'm not going to cower to Satan's scare tactics, and neither should you. Let the Lord have His way in your life. It's wonderful serving the Lord. Sometimes it's just downright hard and difficult. I know. That's why Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of the cross. Endure it, brother. Endure it. Be patient. God's getting glory. Satan's on the losing side. You're on the winning side. The gospel's going forth. And that old sorcerer who then had all the magic and all the power of counseling that governor, then Paul put that spell on him and prayed that he would be blinded, and he had that apostolic gift. That's no longer there. Don't even try that. But what he did is that he just watched that man being led around with others. He couldn't even see. He had to be led around. And that governor looked at that, and don't miss this, and I'm going to shut up and sit down. Don't miss this. It wasn't the miracle that the man got saved because the man got saved. It wasn't the miracle that saved the man. You know what it was? It was the Word of God. What does your Bible say right there? He was astonished at what? What was he amazed at? The doctrine of what? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. That man got saved. He saw the power of God and he looked to the Word of God and he was amazed on the gospel. That's where the power is, friend. It's in the gospel. Now let's go be a missions-minded church, Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Let's let the Church of Antioch be a great example of us. Great example for us, I should say. As we go forward in Jesus' name. Let's pray together.